right, let's turn, if you will, please, over to Romans chapter number 5. Book of Romans chapter number 5. And we're going to look in the Word of God tonight at a subject that is dear to my heart. And let's stand, if you will, please, and we'll reverence God's Word in its reading. I always like to do that, to give respect unto the inspired, preserved Word of God. I was teaching in an Australian school several years ago, and I took a globe. I was introduced as an international traveler. And so I would just take a globe in these little schools that we went to, and I'd just spin the globe around in whatever continent it'd land on. Then I'd tell something about traveling in that continent. We've been to all of them, and my finger landed on Russia. And I told the children about them being out of the Bible for 70 years, it being a banned book, people being sent to Siberian prison camps for holding what you have in your hand, people being broke all to pieces and put in experimental hospitals and persecuted, churches mowed down and all that 70 years. And when we went into Russia in the 90s as communism fell and we were able to take the Word of God, people would walk for miles to get a Bible. And then you would give it to them and they'd hold it dear to their heart, greatest gift they ever had. And people said, I saw people suffer and die for that Bible. And I said, if I can ever get one, it must be a very valuable book. And they would get it and be so gracious. And I'm telling the children about that. And a little fellow raised his hand and he said, where can I get a Bible? And I told how blessed you are in Australia to have freedom. You can get all the Bibles you want. Nobody's going to persecute that for you. And boy, we hold that in our hand, but sometimes we take for granted that everybody has what we have. But you and I have got the allotted privilege and blessing of having this Bible. And so it's not so much out of habit, but out of respect that I say, let's stand and read the Word of God together. One verse, verse 1, chapter number 5, book of Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to thank you for your word. And thank you for the privilege to publicly read it. Thank you, dear God, for your people that are here to hear it and those that may not be saved. Dear God, I'm glad that they're here tonight. And I pray that, Lord, you might touch their heart in a special way. And may this be the life-changing day that you work in them and they call upon your name. Lord, I do pray that you'll bless this church, bless Brother John as he pastors and leads this congregation, and I pray you'd keep them united as the army of God marching through, and Lord, burning a bright testimony and a bright light in this community. Lord, we need your help to preach tonight, and we ask you for the unction from on high. And God, we give you glory for anything you've done and all that you're going to do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to preach on this thought tonight, peace with God. Peace with God. Now, notice he says therefore, and anytime you see therefore in the Bible, you need to see wherefore the therefore is there for. Something has been said previously. He's built upon something and give a foundation. And now he says, because of what I have told you, now I want to present this truth to you. And he's telling us about peace with God. And he says, I've said many things prior to this to establish the truth that you and I need peace with God. And then he says, I've told you how you can have peace with God. Now, I see a couple of things to start out with. Number one, there is a God. There is a God. I remember reading in Daniel when Belteshazzar was having his party. They got so drunk, they went and got the vessels from the temple that they had stole. And they put wine and they toasted to their gods and they were mocking God. And then all of a sudden, a hand came out of nowhere and began to write on the wall. Meeny, meeny, tinkle, you farson. He could not read it. He couldn't understand the language of it, but it scared him to death until his knees began to knock. And so they said, there's a man in the kingdom after the Chaldean soothsayers, and although they couldn't interpret it, but they said, oh, there's a man in the kingdom that can. His name is Daniel. And they brought Daniel before the king, and he said, I understand you can interpret dreams and visions and all that. And Daniel said, no, but there is a God. There is a God. The Bible begins by saying, in the beginning, God. Now, you go to the modernistic science class of today and colleges and classrooms and say, in the beginning, Big Bang. And they expect you to believe that everything came to be out of nothing, that exploded in such furious ferocity that it went throughout the universe, and by happenstance and by chance, there was a fiery meteorite that had a squiggly amoeba, and it was thrown off in the Atlantic Ocean, and they don't tell you where the Atlantic Ocean comes from, but that little amoeba begins to evolve and change. He's a guppy, then he becomes a shrimp, and then he becomes a goldfish, then he becomes a flying fish, and he swells up into a whale, and he likes it outside the water better than he likes it inside the water, so he pulls himself up, and he changes into an iguana lizard, and then he becomes a chimpanzee, and then finally builds himself up into a gorilla, and he reaches out to get a banana one day, slipped and hit his head on the rock, put a suit and tie on, march right down here to the university and teaches all of our children that's where we came from. That's the simplified form. They have a very complex form, but it's basically the same thing. You know, that's hard for me to swallow. I was on a bus coming out of Moscow going to Kostroma to go preach the Word of God up the Volga River. And had an interpreter, Sergei, beside me, and he was a lost man. He was a good fellow, but he was a lost man. And we were sitting there talking, and I told him more about the Lord. And he said, oh, I said, I believe in the Big Bang Theory. I said, Sergei, do you know what a Jaguar sports car is? He said, yes. I said, you know, the low-profile tires, the high-horsepower engine, the leather seats, the beautiful color schemes. He said, I know what they are. I said, do you know where they come from? He said, no. I said, 40 million years ago, there was an explosion in an automobile factory, and it blew out Jaguar sports cars of all makes, shapes, colors, and kind. He looked at me and said, are you crazy? I said, you think I'm crazy? Look at your body. Look at your eyes that are able to see so close and then view a star light years away. Look at your hand that's able to touch and feel better than any robot that man has ever designed. Look at your circulatory system and your nervous system and that heart that pumps that blood through your system for years and years and years. Look at your brain that's better than any computer on the face of the earth. And you want me to believe that that just came out of a big explosion one day? I said, no, that's not the problem. The problem is the evolutionists don't want you to believe there is a God. Because if there is a God, then we are accountable to Him. And men want to use all of these fables and fallacies to try to say there's no God so they can live for themselves, do what they want to do, and not feel accountable to God, to His Word, or to anybody else. But it's a whole lot easier for me to believe in the beginning God than in the beginning Big Bang. Amen. Before there's ever an atheist, before there's ever an infidel, in the beginning God. All things are made by someone. This building didn't just pop up like a mushroom one day. Somebody built this building and somebody built this universe. And for you to deny that is to deny that there's a God. And it brings that first step of judgment upon your mind and heart. Turn back to Romans chapter number 1. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Therefore, there is a God. And in verse number 18 of chapter number 1, the Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The first thing mentioned in the book of Romans is the fact that there is a God, and that God has showed himself unto us. In your mind and in your heart and in your conscience, you know there is a God. And here's the amazing thing. People say, oh, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in God. But then when a loved one dies or some tragedy comes, guess who they want to blame? They want to blame God. And why is it when they're headed into a head-on traffic collision and they grab that steering wheel, they don't shout, oh, Darwin. Oh, Mother Monkey. No, they say, oh, and then they use the name of God. They released the 911 tapes in the Twin Towers when the terrorists came and destroyed them. And all of those tapes, people were screaming out and crying and using the name of God. And it just automatically belches out. God said that he has showed them that there is a God. And in verse number 19, said God is manifest in them. And in verse number 20, he said the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen. How can you look at all of creation and not recognize that there is a God? I had a Frenchman come and stay with me 2 weeks in the Blue Ridge Mountains of Western North Carolina. And after I'd taken him all over the place and showed him the beauty of our part of the world, I asked him, I said, well, David, what do you think about this part of the world? He said, well, I was raised in Paris, and said, when I grew up, everything was concrete, everything was building, everything was man, everything was humanism. That's how I grew up. That's what I saw. But he said, I've come here and looked at these mountains, and I stand on your front porch and behold this view, and said, it screams at me. And it says, there is a God. There is a God. There is a God. I witnessed to a man this week, and he said to me, he said, you know, I'm not saved, but I know there's something behind all of the elements of the world and the animals. And all. He said, something has to be behind all that. Well, that something is a someone, and that someone is God. And he said that it is clearly seen. And if a man acknowledges that's his first step to being able to get saved. But the Bible says that many, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They didn't say, thank you, God, for leaving your fingerprint on all creation and letting me know I'm not by myself, but there is a God out there. And that ought to be the natural reaction. But instead of being thankful, the Bible says that they were not thankful and they became vain in their imagination. And when they did that, their foolish heart was darkened. A blindness and a darkness sets in on their mind. And in verse number 22, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And you wonder why people have so many foolish thoughts about creation and all of these things. It's because at that point, when God shows him that there is a God, he begins to have vain imaginations instead of saying, thank you, God. Now, I want to pursue that. I want to know you. Instead, he puts his hand up and says, I don't want to know. And as a result, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then after that, verse 23 says, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. In other words, they started designing their own God. And humanism is man making himself to be God. Humanism and rebellion against the living God produces idols. They may not be an idol made out of stone or wood, but it may be a mental idol in their mind. And a mental God is as bad as a metal God. You may not bow down to some metal idol, but you do bow down to an image you've got in your mind. We go back to the Garden of Eden, and after man was kicked out, and God told them how to worship through sacrifice of the blood, looking forward to the Messiah. Cain offered his offering to God. And his offering was the fruit of the ground, the best vegetables that he could produce. His brother offered a lamb and the blood of the lamb. God received the offering at the hand of Abel, but he rejected the offering at the hand of Cain. Instead of getting right with God, God said to Cain, you go get your sacrifice, you do like your brother, you can be accepted. But instead, Cain rose against his brother and slew him. And then God had to mark Cain, and he went out to wander in the land of Nod. And you know, Cain didn't become irreligious, because over in the New Testament we find one of the great errors of the last days is, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. The way of Cain still is, I'll give God my works. If he don't like it, that's tough stuff. That's what I'm going to give him. I'm not going by blood sacrifice. I'm not going by faith in the Messiah. I'm going the way I want to go. And he's established his own God. And men establish their own God. And they say, God, if you're not like what I have imagined, then I don't want to worship you. The Bible said, as a result, and they changed the glory of God. It says in verse number 25, they changed the truth of God. It tells us down in verse number 28, now they get where they don't even like to retain God in their knowledge. You see the downward slide? The downward step starts with a darkness. And then it continues with a changing. And then the process goes worse and deeper and deeper and deeper until finally they say, there is no God. We don't even want to acknowledge God in our mind. And they get to the place where God says, all right, do what's convenient to you. You say, God, don't bother me anymore. That old North Carolina preacher can come preach hard as he wants to preach, but don't bother me no more. You're in worse shape than anybody in this building. Because if God ever quits bothering you, if he quits dealing with you, you may be nigh unto being turned over to do that which you want to do. Jezreel waxed fat and he kissed against God. And there came a time when God said to Jeremiah, don't pray for him anymore. It's over. And if you get in that shape, you're in bad shape. Romans chapter number 1 says, verse 29, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, proud, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, right there in that group of sin, without natural affection, truce breakers, implacable, unmerciful. And he's describing the downhill slide of the sins that men commit, and they are common to every nation and every people because it's the same process and the same degenerate wickedness that comes to the heart of those that reject that there is a God. So, he says, you've got to acknowledge there is a God. Then some acknowledge there's a God, but then they try to build their own relationship with God. And in chapter number 2, he tells us that there are those that judge others, and because they judge others, they think themselves to be righteous. The Bible says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same things. He goes on to talk about how that they make themselves out to be righteous and everybody else unrighteous. And why is it that people think because they can judge somebody else to be more wicked than themselves, that puts them on a higher plateau? Well, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a drunkard. I haven't run off and left my wife. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. So I must be better than they are, so God needs to accept me as I am. But you see, the Bible tells us that we're all in the same boat. And whether you be trying to establish your own way to God or whether you're not even paying God any attention, he says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know what God's announcement is to the human race? In verse number 10 of chapter number 3, he said, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You think you're righteous? You think you're good enough to go to heaven without Jesus? God said, no. In and of yourself, there's none righteous, no, not one. Then he says, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable. And there is none that doeth good, no, not one. In their own estimation, they think that they're doing good. They've helped a crippled child. They've given a little money to a charity. Maybe they've helped some animal or whatever. And in their mind, that's good. But God said, there's none good, no, not one, and he will not receive that goodness at your hand, because all of your goodness and righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. And when men naturally realize that they are in trouble with God, if they acknowledge there is a God, then they try to fix it themselves. The Bible says in verse number 19, we know that whatsoever things the law saith, they say it to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. God said it's impossible for you to be declared righteous by your morality, by your law keeping, whether it's trying to keep the Ten Commandments or your own law that you have set up. God said, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And when God gave the law, he didn't give it to save because it cannot save. He gave it for a guideline, and the truth is, you and I have never kept the law. I asked a lady one time, I was over at Prince Edward Island up in Canada, and we were going to a Mi'kmaq Indian reservation to pass out gospels there. And my daughter-in-law's in the back seat, her husband, my son David. She said, oh, there's where the lady that wrote Anne of Green Gables lived at, in that manse. And I said, we can stop. It's historical. So we stopped. I got out on this side. They got out on that side. There were three ladies over here and one lady standing there. And as I got out, I spoke to that lady and I looked at that church, beautiful old church building. And I said, ma'am, is this a working church today? She said, it is, and I'm the pastor. I said, okay. So let me ask you a question. How do I get to heaven? I sure would like to know. She said, well, by keeping the commandments. I said, oh, I'm in trouble because I broke every commandment there is. You don't know how bad that I really am. She said, well, just do what I did today. I said, what'd you do today? She said, you see those three ladies? I've been working in the yard and helping them plant some flowers, and I've been a good neighbor. Said, just start trying to be a good neighbor, and you'll be all right when you stand before God. By that time, my Baptist blood pressure had gone out the top of my head. I looked at her and I said, ma'am, Jesus Christ must have been the biggest fool that ever walked the face of the planet. She was taken back. She said, why do you say that? I said, you read the Bible. You remember when they came after him in the garden? And they said, we want Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And they all fell backwards to the ground. They couldn't take him by force. They tried many times, but their arms would lock. They couldn't stone him. They couldn't kill him. But he was willing to go into their hands. Simon Peter tried to stop him. And Jesus said, put your sword up. I have to go. This is my hour. This is the reason I came into this world. And he went and died a death like nobody could ever imagine upon the cross. And he died there and shed his blood for our sins. And if all I've got to do is plant a few flowers and be a good neighbor to be saved, don't you think Jesus was foolish for going through all of that? I said, the truth is, you can plant all the flowers you want to plant, but if you don't get washed in the blood, you're going to die and spend eternity in hell. Because there are two groups that will stand before God. One of them, the Bible says, said, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in your name? And Jesus said, he'll say, depart, you cursed, into everlasting fire. I never knew you. And if that's your foundation, you're going to get the same reply. God, I've done works. I've been baptized. I took transubstantiated wine. God, I gave money. I helped my neighbor. I helped enforce law enforcement. I was in the military. I protected others. I. And you know what God's going to say? It's recorded. Depart, you cursed into everlasting fire. I never knew you. That's not how you get in. But up there in the choir, there's going to be a bunch of saints singing, washed in the blood, singing. And they're going to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us by thy blood, out of every kindred, out of every tribe, out of every tongue, out of every people." And if you get in God's choir, you're going to have to learn that song, "Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb." And that's the only way any of us are going to get in. Therefore, being justified by faith, not by the law, not by works, lest any man should boast. He tells us in verse number 21, but now, how do we get justified? If there is a God, and I can't justify myself, how can I be just before God? How can my sins be washed away? Here it is, but now, in chapter number 3 of Romans, verse 21, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. In verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat, but being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is where in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The only way you can have peace with God is through the peace pact that was made through the cross and the shedding of blood. Colossians says, having made peace through the blood of His cross. The price was paid. The penalty was paid. But you have to believe on Him, and you have to trust Him, and you have to receive Him as your Lord and as your Savior to wash you in that precious blood. Hallelujah. And therefore, being justified by faith, what is the product of that? The peace of God comes in your heart. Hallelujah. I was at enmity with God. I was on the other side. But praise God, when I bowed my knee and I trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior, peace flooded my heart. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 4, and this is prior to chapter number 5, in verse number 22, and therefore it was imputed to him, or Abraham, for righteousness. But now it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Impute's a banker's term. It means you have zero in your bank account of righteousness. Matter of fact, you're bankrupt. But when you ask God to save you for Jesus' sake, two things happen. Praise God. He forgives your debt. There's remission. There is redemption. The price is paid. And then because that price is paid, God imputes or puts in your account the righteousness of God. You have to be as righteous as God is if you're going to get in God's presence in heaven. And the only way possible for that to happen is for you to trust Christ, and God puts you in Christ Jesus. You remember Noah's Ark? Judgment came on the flood of the world of the ungodly. Noah had to go through that same judgment. He went through the same wrath, the same rain that drowned every living soul on the face of the earth. Noah went through the same thing, but he survived. Why? He was in the ark. That ark took the waves. It took the wind. It took the beating. It felt the shaking. It felt the wrath. It felt the anger of God. But the ark took all of that. And Noah was in the ark. And as a result, he and his family were saved. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 53 that Jesus was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And it's by his stripes that we're healed and we're saved by the grace of God. And those that trust Jesus in God's plan of salvation are placed in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I have peace. I've sat at the Damascus Gate in Israel and witnessed the Muslims. And I've asked them, do you know when you die, you're going to heaven? You trust Islam? And he said, no. No man knows that. You won't know that till you get there. I said, well, I know. How do you know? I said, because the price has been paid and Jesus has saved my soul and given me peace in my heart. And religion can't give you an inward peace that you know that you're totally right with God. Oh, I wrestle with this thing. Some of you are wrestling with this thing. But you know what? When you trust Him and you're saved by the grace of God, hallelujah. Brother, raise your hand there. Ain't it good to be saved? Yeah, young man, raise your hand. Me and him been talking. He got saved just some time back. And boy, he's telling, I see a Holy Ghost grin all over his face. Amen. Boy, you're troubled and full of anxiety. And there's some of you here tonight, you're full of anxiety. You're troubled. You wonder, if I should die before I wake, what's going to happen to me? You're going to stand before God unprepared if you're not saved. And you know what our desire is? We that know peace through the Lord Jesus. It's not that I'm saying that I'm better than you are. Anybody else is better than you are. Jesus is our peace. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you got peace with God? Is it settled? Have you made peace with God by faith in Jesus? If not, you can, but you have to call on Him. Repent of your self-righteousness and your unrighteousness and call upon Him and embrace Him and Him alone. And the natural thing that will happen to you is you'll have peace in your heart.
Thank you, Jesus.
So that's peace with God. But then there's the peace of God. And after you're saved, you throw down your implements of war. You unball your fist. You quit fighting against God. I've met several in Australia. I met one young man several weeks ago. Oh yeah, I know all that. And he could quote everything that I said right down the line. He said, but now, I just don't believe there's a God, you know. Because I asked him to do something and he didn't do it for me. And therefore, now I just don't believe there is a God. Do you think for a minute God's your puppet? You think you can just jerk his string and make him do whatever you want to do? We worship Him, and we always sign off our prayers, not my will, but thine be done. And if God withholds something, it may be like a father. The child grabs the knife, and he's playing with the knife, and the father goes over and takes it away. Why, Daddy's being mean to me. God may take something away. And then also something else I've run into in this country. Witness to a lady. Up in Catherine last time, we were coming through, and she said, I don't want nothing to do with God. I said, why? She said, because my son died. God took him, and I don't want anything to do with God. I got in the car with Brother Dave Cotton, and I tried to talk to her, and I said, God's going to have to give me something to tell her. And at that moment, the Lord did. Jesus said, Satan came for to kill, steal, and destroy, but I am come that you might have life. And next time somebody tells me that, I'm going to say to them, I believe you're blaming the wrong person. If there wasn't a devil in the Garden of Eden and man hadn't followed him and sinned against God, there'd be no sin, there'd be no death, there'd be no sorrow. But because there is and all that has happened and Satan stirred this up, yet God said, I'm come. I gave my life that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Are you blaming the wrong person tonight for something that's happened in your life? I think you need to look at God and say, the Lord is good. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. Jesus said, inherit, okay. What about the commandments? Oh, I've kept these from my youth up. He said, all right. There's just two commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart and your neighbors yourself. So you go sell what you have, give to the poor, and then come follow me. And he went away sorrowful because he had great riches. And the Lord showed him right there he wasn't keeping the law. No. If he's keeping the law, he'd have loved his neighbors himself, been willing to give it all to him and that. And then if he loved the Lord thy God with all his heart, he'd be willing to pack his bags and go follow Jesus anywhere. Who then can be saved? The disciples said. The next chapter, Zacchaeus, the publican, is up a tree. Jesus is under him there in Jericho. And Jesus looked up at Zacchaeus and said, Zacchaeus, you come down. And that little fellow let go of his limb and whoop, plop, he hit the ground. And the Bible says he received Jesus joyfully. And if you want joy and you want to be saved, you're going to have to let go of your high limb of pride. Get on your knees before him and ask him to save you. And then after you are saved, you be careful because you start wrestling again with God, you're going to lose that peace. Homes where a husband or a wife get out of sorts with God and they begin to fade away and deny the Lord, you can't tell me there's peace and joy in that home. You can't tell me there's peace and joy in your life, but boy, if you just get back and get right with God, get your eyes back on Jesus, you can have not only peace with God, you can have peace of God in your mind and in your heart. Our verse, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you read that with me tonight, congregation? Look down there at your Bible. I hope you got a King James because I don't know what these other ones say. Let's read it together in unison. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a statement. Let's stand all over the house. If you're here tonight and you don't have peace with God, I beseech you, don't leave this place till you make peace with God. The Lord's put people in your life that love you, that pray for you, and they want to see you have what they've got. Don't reject that. Don't despise that. You better thank God because there's a lot of people in this world. I've given a gospel tract to at these gas stations. That's the first one I've ever received. Nobody cares for my soul. Somebody cares for your soul, you better wake up and realize God's speaking to you and He wants to give you peace that passes all understanding.